Do any of us ever struggle being a Christian? Do we ever have trouble fighting our own human nature, being up or down? Do the pulls and strife of this world and its ways seem to influence what we think and do? Yeah, I'd say if we raise people's hands, most of us say, yeah, that's a, being a Christian is not easy. It's a narrow road. There's a lot of trials and tests. God wants us to grow and overcome and become like Him, like His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we have those spiritual ups and downs that we would like to conquer and be generally spiritually strong and full of faith? I'd say we'd probably all raise our hand, right? Do we have faith in God and Jesus Christ? We should. Well, there is a solution that makes us stronger in overcoming and growing, and that puts us and keeps us on a strong foundation with God and a strong relationship with Him in order to be spiritually strong and driven in our lives. Let's turn to Luke 5, verse 33. Luke 5, 33 to 35. Luke 5, verse 33. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise though the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, but days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. So my topic today is going to be talking about fasting as a way of life for a true Christian and a child of God. It is a way of spiritual strengthening that was given by God throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ was clear that His disciples, of which we are part of, would fast. He was no longer, until He was no longer human in this world. You know, in that first split sermon, they were talking about a bondservant being humble. Well, that's exactly what fasting does for us. It humbles us and brings us down to realize our situation and how we are in relation to God. You know, if we quit eating food, we start dying immediately. And we can't go along very long without it. Let's turn to Matthew 17, 14 to 21. This is one of the scriptures I thought of when I first wanted to do this sermon. Or I have to say, God wanted me to do it. I just have to try to get it out of the way. That's the problem with us humans. We don't get out of the way totally. But God still inspires things to be said and done. So let's turn to Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. In verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So, in other words, they couldn't heal him. They'd seen Christ heal a lot. But when they tried it, they couldn't do it. In fact, there's another example in the Bible where they tried to throw some demons out, and they said, hey, I don't know you. But the ministers of God did throw him out. But here in verse 17, Christ gives the answer. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus' private and said, why could we not cast it out? And here's the answer, and it's the answer we need to look to, the answer we need to believe, the answer we need to live by. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and faith and fasting. Does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It's ironic, I've mentioned this before, but half of the new translations leave out fasting. You know, that's how much humans do not want to fast. We hate to fast, you know. I need to fast to be spiritually stronger. I don't like it. My body doesn't like it. And I have to prepare for it. I have to quit, you know, drinking tea and coffee and stuff so I don't get headaches. It's not easy. But as a Christian, we must fast regularly. If you want to title this sermon, fasting. The title is fasting. But as a Christian, we're to fast regularly. So, point one, what is fasting? You know, fasting in the biblical sense is going without food and water for a period of time. Actually, that is where the name breakfast comes from. You know, I've been in church for 50-some years, and I didn't realize that. In the morning, you break the nightly fast. They call it breakfast, breakfast. That's amazing. We fast all night while sleeping, not taking any food or water, and break our fast. So let's look what the term means from Unger's Bible Dictionary. The term fast is from the Hebrew word sum in the Old Testament. It means to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word in the New Testament, nestio, which means to abstain. For spiritual purposes, this means to literally abstain from eating and drinking roughly for a 24-hour period. Now, you know, atonement, it's exactly a 24-hour period. So, but, you know, you could fudge it a little bit. I don't like to say that, because people say, what's fudge, 6 hours? No, I'm talking about it should be nearly a 24-hour fast as a normal rule. And you can fast more than that. There are other fasts not to be mixed up with the biblical fast done for spiritual reasons. Sir, Islamics do a fast, but it's only a partial one during Ramadan. They gorge themselves for 12 hours a day, then fast for the other 12 hours at night. That's not really a fast. That's more like a break fast. This falls short of what the Bible intends as normally going without food and water for 24 hours straight, although many times in the Bible they were done for longer periods of several days to 40 days that both Moses and Christ did, which took a miracle. There's no way a human being can fast 40 days and nights without God's miraculous strength and healing and keeping them alive. There's no way. You know, the human body cannot last near that long without food and water. The human body in a healthy person actually begins to be stressed after 3 days of no food and water. So we're pretty dependent on God and his creation. You know, there are health fasts, but we're not getting into that. And there are fasts where people fast before surgery or taking blood tests. We're talking about spiritual fasts. The intent is to grow spiritual. The intent is to come before God and humble ourselves and to grow spiritually. So how do we fast? How do we fast? How do we fast for spiritual growth? And that's the second point. How do we fast for spiritual growth and strength, of course? There are two key important scriptures I want to look at today. This is not just doing without food and water, as God makes plain in scriptures, having already covered the physics of fasting. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 7. I don't think you could do a sermon on fasting without going to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, 3 to 7. Starting in 3, it talks about the way you don't want to fast. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and have not seen? Why have we afflicted our soul, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. And you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, it's wrong to fast to show yourself. In other words, do you remember the Pharisee and the publican? He went in there and says, oh God, hear me. I fast twice in the week. Well, he was doing fasting for show, for self-righteousness. That's the opposite of what God wants. We're to fast to humble ourselves, to bring her down low, to realize how much we need God, to realize how much we need him to overcome our human nature. Verse 5, it is a fast that I have chosen, God says, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is it not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So God says it's a fast to humble ourselves, to seek to get rid of wickedness and, you know, overcome our human nature. We don't get rid of our human nature as we grow older, I can tell you that. I still have a bunch of it. I still have a whole barrel full of it. You just have to learn to overcome, and you have to learn to have, ask God to continually show you where you need help, show you where you're weak or where you make mistakes or where you sin, and continually ask God to help you. And let me tell you, there's nothing like prayer and fasting to help you. Fasting is one of the biggest keys you could ever do to grow and overcome, to feel confident in your relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and realize that's the way you overcome sin. That's the way you grow and overcome and come to the kingdom of God. So let's turn to the second scripture on this in Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. God shows us how we should fast here. Not like the Pharisees. Not like with their strutting around with their fancy clothes on and letting everybody know they're fasting and all that. I've seen people here at the Sabbath that fasted. I knew they fasted just because I knew they fasted, not because they showed it. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Oh, I'm fasting today, you know. Don't you feel so sorry for me because I'm fasting today? No, that's not the way God wants you to do it. Pardon me. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It would be just like today, you know. Take a shower and shave and clean up and put on a suit and come here, and I got a smile on my face. Now, I'm not fasting today, don't get me wrong. I have done that before. But you would look the same as you would any other day. And you might help somebody do something out of a car to let them help them to come inside. Or you might, you know, do something just to serve a little bit on the Sabbath. As we do all and care for one another and talk to one another and tell people, you know, you're praying for them and ask them how they're doing. So fasting should be done in silent and in private, just like he was talking about the bond serves. Without getting fanfare, without seeking notoriety. Okay, third point. We are to fast regularly as a Christian. We are to fast regularly as a Christian. Let's turn to Mark 2, verse 18. Mark 2, verse 18. Mark 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and other Pharisees were fasting, but they came and said to him, why do the disciples, this is a parallel account of the other that I read a while ago, but it's a little more information. Why do disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But he said, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So the point is, it's talking about they will fast in those days. It's not talking about just one fast. It's talking about they will fast. Jesus Christ was clear that we should fast as Christians and children of God to seek both him and his Father in heaven because they were not physically with us. This indicates why we must do so, as we need to be humble as well as close to God, which we will discuss later. Fasting helps us to put God's spirit in a new temple. If you go on down here, and I'm not going to there, it talks about don't put new wine in old wineskins. Well, when you're fast, God wants you to put new spirit in a new temple and a new way of life. That's intent, to become more humble and receptive to God's ways and values in our lives, to have a new temple in us, to have a new way of life, to a new belief. 2 Corinthians 11:27. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. I think this is, I always thought this was such a key scripture in fasting because of the three little words in here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Paul was talking about the things he did. In fact, that was mentioned in the first split sermon, talking about the things he did, but he still served and did these things. But in verse 27, he says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and here's those three words, in fastings often. And he says, in cold and nakedness. He says here, in fastings often. Well, God indicates, here Paul talks about fasting often. So what does the word often here in the Greek mean? It's polakis, and literally means many times, often, or frequently. This is not a one-time-a-year event, but many times a year. You know, I asked Mr. Dowd, I said, should I say there's a minimum I think we should have? And he said, no, if you really believe it, it's your belief. And, you know, I know some people that fast monthly, which I don't think is a bad idea. But I do think before each holy day season, we ought to fast. I really do. There's three of them. And it's basically before Passover. And then we're going to fast atonement, right? There's four. And we got a long stretch between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover. You know, that's a long time to go without fasting. And in the middle of the summer. So I can say as a minimum, I have to fast six times a year. That's the way I believe. Now, I think that's being just like that. He read that scripture earlier. They're just being a servant. You're not necessarily going above and beyond. You know, and I'm not trying to put any trips on anybody. We need to be close to God. We need to be humble. We need to seek God. We need to put our sins away from us. And God is the answer. And let me tell you, fasting is one of the biggest answers. If we're not doing it, we're missing one of the biggest tools that God has given us. And you want to be a servant that takes five gifts and make five more, or five talents, or makes two talents and makes two more, then you fast. We all need to fast. We need God's support. We need God's ways, and fasting will help us to get it there. You know one thing fasting does? You pray when you fast, you study when you fast, and you meditate when you fast. So you do all four things, all four of the major tools that God gives us to do. That's one of the things that fasting does for us. Okay, let's go to the fourth point. Why do we fast? Well, the main overall reason is we fast to get close to God for our spiritual strength and relationship with Father and Jesus Christ. Now, often we have specific reasons to fast that goes along with this. We're going to go to some of them. Let's turn to James 4, verses 7 to 10. Actually, a lot of this is a compilation, plus some other scriptures I got for a couple of articles that were on the United Church of God website. James 4, verse 7 to 10. Okay, James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's how he told us to do, to fast. Probably the best way we can humble ourselves. You know, I remember when I was young in the church, I didn't fast very much. Instead, I just kind of beat my head against the wall. You know, I'd make mistakes, and it's like going to beating your head in the wall because you got a headache. I keep making mistakes. It seemed like it took me two or three years of prayer and stuff to get over it. Now I fast more. I found that it's a lot easier to fast than it is to go beat my head against the wall. I'm serious. It's just a better way to grow and overcome and help you with your nature, help you with your relationship with God. It's the best way. We humble ourselves and draw near to God, and he will respond in like manner. And we're going to see more of that in a little bit, to get close to us and to build a much stronger personal relationship with him and Jesus Christ. There are many reasons that we get close to God, so our prayers will be more effective, as well as growing and overcoming and becoming more like God as we do. We should have a long prayer list, and fasting can help us with that. And the prayer list should be mostly about other people, about the church, the work, and about other people in so many ways. In Psalms 35:13, let's just read that scripture real quick. Psalms 35:13. Just one verse, but it's very apropos. Psalm of David, he fasted. We'll get to one of his fasts later on. Psalms 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, he's talking about people that were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer were returned to my own heart. So he was saying people were sick, he fasted for them, but he said something else to the last I think is really important, and my prayer would return to my own heart. God actually says that if we pray for others and fast, that we're going to get benefit back. Not that we're doing it for that reason. We don't do it for that reason. That's the wrong way. But God blesses you for praying and fasting and caring for other people and wanting to humble yourself before God, because that's what God wants. He says, I look to those who have a contrite and humble heart. And you get that from fasting. So what are the reasons we fast and seek and getting in closeness with God and building a strong relationship with God and Jesus Christ? First thing, there's under this, why do we fast? I've got, I believe it's 5 points. Yes. To serve God and put Him first in our lives. We fast to serve God and put Him first in our lives. We must. God has to be first. There's many scriptures that say, if you don't put me first, you're not worthy of me. We're not worthy of Him anyhow, but He makes us worthy by His sacrifice and by the Spirit in us, not because of anything we've done. So Acts 13, 1 to 3. Acts 13, 1 to 3. You know, it was a way of life of the New Testament church. It should be our way of life. There's been times when churches ask for fasting, and I think we all do, and it's good. We may be need it more as time goes on. The society isn't seeming to get any better. In fact, I don't think it's get better. It's probably get worse. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in a church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas and Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. They're just mentioning here some of the members there. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Wow, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So the church didn't just take it that these men would be sent out and they would go, that they were ministers. They fasted about it and prayed about it. They didn't take it. They took it serious. They took it. They wanted God's input. I know that I think they still do. I know at the Council of Elders, before they have their council meetings, they fast. Before they have their council meetings, same reason. They want to get the right answers. They want to do the right things. They want to be led by Jesus Christ as the head of this church. And we should too. And that's another way. We should fast and pray for them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:4-5. This is shows you how important fasting is to God, and that you really come before Him and seek Him in your life. 1 Corinthians 7:4-5. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. God makes it clear, a husband and wife. It's very important how we treat one another, how we respect one another. Then he goes in verse 5 and says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to a fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God, marriage is one of the greatest blessings God has given mankind. It's one of the greatest honors. And yet he says, you need to put the sexual relations and stuff away for fasting. That's how important seeking God and fasting is in our lives. That is really important to understand what emphasis God puts on that. The second one is to help us overcome trials. We fast to help us overcome trials. We need God's help in overcoming trials. I've been fired for the Sabbath. I fasted for it. I've been, you know, other things. Been overseas. In an Islamic country, for two years I went over six times to an Islamic country. 98% of the people and 200 million Indonesians are Islamic. Well, it's a tough place to be if you're a Christian. I was over to Egypt keeping the Sabbath. Can you imagine what that was? But you know what I did instead? And that's not anything. It's just I needed it. I fasted instead of going out on Sabbath because I thought, wow, you know, I'm in a country where I don't need to be out. No wonder what I'm doing on Sabbath. Well, I'm just going to stay in the fast. I'm going to grow spiritually and ask God to help me to be safe and do a work and live in this hostile environment. And God did. He blessed me a lot in doing that. I'm just using that example. Not that I'm anything, don't give me that, but it's because I needed it and because I really wanted God to help me in that situation, help me in my job, and help me to be safe, and help me to get back home to my family. You know, you do these things not for yourself. You do it because you got a family and a church and people you want to get back to. I used to think, you know, I just get cancer and die out, I'd be happy. No, that's selfish because I want to stay alive for my wife, my kids, and my grandkids because they want me around. That's just fasting. You want to fast to God to give us what we need so we can be around for our loved ones and for our church and for people and even people in society who need help often. I mean, it would be nice if we could go over and help those people in Hawaii. We can't do that. It's too far away and I'm too old and, you know, I got lung problems now, but it'd be nice to go help them. But if we stay the track, if we fast and pray and study and do these things, we'll be able to help people in the world tomorrow like we never could now. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Matthew 4, 1 to 2. We fast to help us overcome our trials. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 2. You're going to recognize this because this is Jesus Christ sent the example. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I'd say he was very, very, very hungry. I know I would be. Anyhow, Jesus Christ set the example. He did not take it granted because he had been the Son of God and he come down as a human being. He did not take it for granted. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights so he could resist Satan without a doubt and have that spiritual strength he needed and have that strength from his Father that he needed. Set the ultimate example for us to learn from. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12, verse 14 to 16. 2 Samuel 12. I get to it here. Okay, 2 Samuel 12, 14 to 16. Yeah. Starting in verse 14. David had made a mistake. He had slept with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And then he had a baby. He and Bathsheba had a baby. And God says here through Nathan, he says, however, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. So David, that was one of the penalties he's going to pay for that. And then Nathan, verse 15, departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And then, verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is it that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" So in this case, it was a specific thing he fasted for. And he accepted God's answer, whatever it was, because he fasted, he was humbled, and he was a servant of God, and he accepted what God said. And sometimes we do have specific things. Let's say you're going to get fired for the Sabbath if you don't go to work on the Sabbath or go to the feast. I went to the feast one year. I came back without a job. I think that'd be a good time to fast. Seek God. Ask for his answer. I got fired anyhow. But later on, I got a better job. 10% more value. Exactly 10% more pay. That's not a coincidence. God didn't deliver me immediately. He delivered me later. God always will. Fasting is one of those tools that lets God know that you're serious. Because we need all the help we can get as human beings. At least I know I do. To make important decisions, is the third point is to make important decisions to seek righteous outcomes. To make important decisions to seek righteous outcomes. Let's turn Esther 4:16. Everybody knows this story. Esther 4:16. Oh, come on. Esther, there it is. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, Ezra 4:16. I mean, Esther. Chapter 4, verse 16. Esther had made an important decision. It was a process that God allowed her to go through as the king selected a new queen, and she was the one selected. But the queen could not come before the king without risking her life, unless he asked her to. But there was a chance that can't think of the guy's name now, but he tricked the king into making a decree that the Jews would all be killed on a certain day. And Mordecai, which is one of the leaders of the Jews, told her that she needed to go before the king and ask for that to be changed. And he told her, he said, if you don't do it, God will hold you accountable. And he'll find another way to do it. Because you're not going to stop God from doing what he's going to do. He was going to save the Israelites. So she had to make an important decision to put her life on the line in front of the king and ask all the Israelites to fast along with her and her maids for the safety and preservation of the Israelites in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. So here it is. And I'm going to read a little more than just 16. I'm going to go back to 13 because this is Mordecai's words. He was one of the leaders there. He was the keeper of the gate. He'd actually saved the king's life previous to this because he found out a plot to kill the king. And, of course, God brought that up to help Mordecai give favor in the long run. Verse 13, Esther 4:13, and Mordecai told him to answer, "Esther, do not think in your heart till you escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. If you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I don't think there's any doubt that God brought her to that point to save the Israelites. And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. So they fasted, and you know the result was that the Jews were saved. An evil man, I think Haman or whatever his name, Haman or something like that, he was actually put on the gallows that was actually supposed to be for Mordecai that he had tried to do. So God saved them all, but they did the right thing. They prayed to God, they fasted, they sought God's help, and God took care of them, just like he will us. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 to 13. I think I've got to go back. Oh, yes, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 to 13. This is a story about Jehoshaphat. The armies of Moab and Ammon, some others, were actually coming to war against Israel and to take them over. You know, it seems like that's a pattern. As soon as Israel made a nation in 1948, there was three armies come to try to get rid of them. Of course, God took care of them, and they have been ever since, because God's prophecy says they're going to be there right up till the end time. But in verse 20, they were being threatened by these armies. So verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Now I'm going to read a few of these scriptures because it's the attitude here that I want us to listen to, the attitude of what they had from fasting. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?'" They had a really humble attitude. "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before his temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." So all of this, I don't want to read a lot of scripture, but it's such an attitude that they had from fasting and humbling themselves and honoring God. "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord, and God did deliver them." What a powerful witness of fasting and coming before God in humility, because that's what it's all about. Everything we're about is coming before God in humility. This, the fourth point, to make intercession for others as well as ourselves. To make intercession for others as well as ourselves. Let's turn to Daniel 9, verses 1 to 3. Daniel's, as far as people in the Bible, was probably one of the best examples of a Christian way of life of anybody. He always took stuff to God. He always tried to use wisdom. And he always trusted God. And he fasted. There's no doubt about it. Daniel 9, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Azariah, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he was kind of concerned about the 70 years of punishment is what he was talking about here on Israel. He said, Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So what he was doing here, he was actually seeking intercession for all the Israelites so that God would take care of them and would help them and be merciful to them in their being punished. And then verse 17 and 19, he said, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is blessed. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds." Wow. He knew it wasn't righteous deeds of us humans, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear, O God. Forgive, O Lord. Listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by my name. And so, I can't remember the full outcome of that. I know that it wasn't at that time the 70-week prophecy. But God took care of Israel whenever he called them, and they really repented. And he will for us, too. So that was to make the fourth point, to make intercession. No, I did that. There's another one, Nehemiah. Nehemiah fasted and prayed for captives that returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, as there were many people dedicated to keeping them from doing it. Now, if you read the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, when they went to rebuild the temple, people tried to war on them. They tried to, kill them. They tried to break down the old temple walls. So here, Nehemiah wanted to get help from God. So let's turn to Nehemiah 1, verse 3 to 6. So he didn't just talk to God or pray. He fasted. I know it's right here in the middle here somewhere. Nehemiah 1, 3 to 6. There it is. Nehemiah 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up from his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it. Wait a minute. Something's wrong here. No, Nehemiah 1, 3 to 6. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, again, Nehemiah 1, verse 3 to 6. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days with fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of Israel, the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned." So he asked for that help, and he did get the help, because they ended up putting some guards out and had schists, but God helped them and let them, rebuild the temple. There's a similar account, different time, in Ezra chapter 8 that has a similar thing, and Ezra fasted for the same reason. So the last point is, we fast for the work of God. This is an important work. It's just a prayer of people and to preach the gospel. Well, we are to do a work. But the work, we are a work. If God doesn't have a people that he is growing and overcoming and doing a work in us, what good is there have a work to teach the world to say, "Oh, we're just grow and overcome, not like us. We're not overcoming." No, we have to grow and overcome. We are part of that work. And then we have to pray for the overall work as well as for one another. Let's turn to Acts 14:23. You actually could use Nehemiah 1:3-6 for that same scripture, because he did fast and prayed for the work of God to be done, to rebuild the temple and to have a small few Israelites live there. Let's turn to Acts 14, verse 23. There's actually several places where they did fast, but here's one of the key ones. I mentioned one earlier where they prayed and fasted, but Acts 14, verse 23, it says, let's turn back one verse, verse 22. They said, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And this is the church back then. One of the churches back then is Paul writing this. Went through many, I mean, Luke wrote this, but it had to do with Paul. So we, in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Remember, we read earlier about how they had prayed and fasted and sent some of them out to preach the word and to start churches. So this was a common theme among the churches, to pray for one another, to pray for the work of God. And that's the way it was in Nehemiah and Esther. So inclusion, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference? Rather than go to the scripture, but let's talk to about Jonah. You know, Jonah went out and he did not want to help the Nineveh, because he knew that sometime down later Nineveh would be used to punish Israel. So he took a boat and went way south. But God put him in a fish for 3 days and three nights and said, no, you're going to tell Nineveh. So let's turn to Jonah 3, 4 to 10. Jonah 3, 4 to 10. There it is. Jonah 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city. So after God dumped him out of the fish, it says here in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, let get 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put out sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh for the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything, nor let them eat or drink water. In other words, everything that lived out there said, your flocks, your people, your kids, children, everybody, we're going to fast. Now, here's a pagan country, right? Do you think God would honor that? Well, this is showing how important it is to God that we fast and we seek him and we humble ourselves. Because he said, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn? Now, he wasn't sure, but he knew he needed to fast. So he wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to fast and God's going to save me. No, his attitude is, I'm going to fast and see if he will. He was very humble. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. A pagan nation humbled themselves in fasting before God. You know, their whole family, their animals, and God respected that. That's how important it is. Fasting is so powerful. Fasting is mentioned prominently in both the Old and New Testaments and has always been a part of the life of a converted child of God. The biblical record of who fasted is a virtual who's who of the Bible. It includes Moses, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jehoshaphat, Mordecai, and Esther, and all their fellow Israelites in captivity, Daniel, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the apostles, including Paul, Cornelius, Barnabas, and the New Testament churches. So it's pretty obvious, other than God just telling us we need to fast, the people of God do fast. And it says when you fast, not if you fast or maybe you should fast or probably. It says when you fast, and you fast often. You want a spiritual people? You want to grow and overcome? You want to have comfort when things are not right? Fast. It'll give you the strength you need. It'll give you the comfort. You may not feel good when you're fasting, but when you're through, God will give you that strength and that extra spirit that you need. And he'll help you till the next time you fast. And he'll help your prayers out. It helps everything. Again, when you fast, you pray, you fast, you study, and you meditate. You do those four powerful things, tools that God gives us that we must use. Jesus Christ states in Luke 18, don't go to it, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And the faith chapter in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Fasting is a key to diligently seeking God and building faith in him. And we're going to one last scripture, Mark 9, 17-29, that parallel account, and we're going to read just one scripture, Mark 9:29. Because God says, will we find faith in this when he returns, when Jesus Christ returns, and that we must have faith to serve God and to be one of his children. Verse 29, Mark 9:29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Not just prayer, not just fasting. Prayer and fasting. And again, when you fast, you will do all four of the tools. We must be praying and fasting people. We'll be strong, trusting and faithful and believe God and follow him in all things and have a strong relationship with both the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ.